Well, folks, today is a very significant day because the date is November 28th. The place is all over the world. It has officially begun. The Christmas rush. The Christmas rush is like a row of hulking linemen of the Saskatchewan Rough Riders crushing the Montreal's quarterback, Anthony Calvillo, on the first possession of the game, sacking him for 15 yards. Amen? Okay, got that out of my system. But the Christmas season is like that row of linesmen. They are set, poised, ready to plow over us with all of its demands, its distractions, its details, its dilemmas, its delights, and its duties. Man, the Christmas season is so busy, isn't it? For merchants, it's a make or break time of year. The more exhausted and overworked they become, the better their business is doing. For teachers, it's a challenge to keep those kids from just fidgeting and just being children and trying to do schoolwork while arranging some other special program and project. For Christian ed directors, it's a time for arranging frantic rehearsals, for easing fragile egos, for fulfilling dreams of fleeting fame. For pastors, it's a crazy schedule that suddenly is tighter than ever, and sermons that are supposed to be better than others, and I hope I don't disappoint, services that are suddenly fuller. For children, it's deciding what to put on their list. For parents, it's where to hang decorations. Who's going to take the children to the mall to see Santa Claus? And by the way, there's only 27 shopping days left. Are you prepared for all of this? Is your master list ready with everything that you're going to need over this next month? Wait a minute, before you start scrambling through your schedules, pulling out your agendas, calendars, Palm Pilots, and everything else, consider that each and every one of us should begin our list with the same item. The Christmas season is a time for abounding in love. And I want to read the traditional Christmas passage for you this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Okay, it's not traditional at all. But let's read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all of the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other's and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all of his holy ones. Amen. Now, first of all, we're going to start with a little bit of background to this information and the letter to the Thessalonians. Paul's thankfulness is actually in response to the report that Timothy has brought him from the Thessalonians. Although he has personally been to Thessalonica himself, Paul's comments here are based on information that Timothy has brought him. Timothy is his, quote-unquote, son in ministry. He's a young guy. He's still green behind the ears. He's from Saskatchewan, I think. But Paul has remained in Athens, not accompanying Timothy on his journey to Thessalonica. And Timothy succeeds not only in delivering Paul's message of praises and cautions, but he functions as a return messenger for the Thessalonians. And the news is good. Timothy was treated with all the respect and the honor that should be received as Paul's official messenger. He also reports that the Thessalonians think kindly of Paul and wish that he could return to them in person. And Paul's bubbling over gratitude and overflowing enthusiasm is seen in two prayers of thanksgiving. In 3 verse 9, Paul asks, "How can we thank God enough?" How can we thank God enough for the good news of your faithfulness? In verse 10, Paul offers his hope that he may restore or supply the insights and the guidance that these Gentile Christians might still be lacking. Paul is concerned that the Thessalonians see themselves as part of a continuing mission, especially as they face adversity and suffering because of their faith. And so Paul's closing words express his own desire to return to Thessalonica, to be with them, while he urges them to increase and abound in love and good works and holiness. A friend of Socrates found him eyeing merchandise one day in the marketplace. And this friend looked at him and asked, "Why do you always look but never buy?" And he responded, "Because I am always amazed to see how many things there are that I don't need." See, at Christmas, Christians need to develop almost a new discipline. As our celebration of Christ's birth is being stolen away from us by this commercialism, why don't Christians develop a discipline that asks what I don't need rather than what do I want? You see, at Christmas, why don't Christians give off an attitude that celebrates wanting what we have rather than having more? Whatever the nature of your business or your busyness, there is only one thing that we must all put on to prepare for our Christmas list. Only one thing we must all want and need to have is love. How many of you have put love on your Christmas list? Abounding love is the essence of our scripture passage today. What is a Christian that abounds in love? What kind of love are we to abound with? When Paul urges the Thessalonians to abound in love, he was speaking to a community that already had its capacity to love significantly challenged. Persecution and suffering were part of their lives. The hand of the city's pagan people and their officials. Condemnation from the Jewish synagogue and contentions within their own ranks had already threatened to strain the loving nature of the Thessalonians. Perhaps it was their end times expectation, hoping that Christ would return soon, that some of the Thessalonians had that led them to focus too intently on the future. "I focus too much on God's return. I'm no earthly good here. I forgot about telling anybody about it because I'm waiting for Jesus to come." They're too focused intently on the future to fix too little on the dailiness of life with the community of believers. And if we take Paul's own life as an example, we can discern at least three ways the apostle might have expected the Thessalonians and all Christians to abound in love. First of all, abundant love must be returning. Now, I've spent a lot of time lately watching volleyball games. Silas is playing volleyball. Levi is playing volleyball. Seems like they're always at some sort of a volleyball game. And praise God, they had their tournament yesterday, and it's all done. But I've spent a fair bit of time watching middle school volleyball, and I've noticed that the team that can attack the serve and return the ball over the net most often will score the point. So you see, a great returner takes whatever comes their way, hurls themselves at the ball, and sets it up for the team. How good of a returner are you? As Christians who are called to abound in love, we must take whatever hits us and return it with love. Considering the world we live in and the endangered status that love seems to hold there, there's a good chance that what will hit us won't be love. The Christian's challenge is to return love when we are clobbered with hate, to return love when we are jabbed with jealousy, to return love when pettiness is shoved in our face, to return love when we are absolutely floored with the dishonesty of this world, to return love when we are plowed over by someone else's prejudices and they're calling it intolerant that I force my Christian beliefs upon you by having Christmas called Christmas. The next time you find yourselves in the midst of an almost riotous holiday shopping spree, try practicing your returning skills. Can you return love to the rude, sour-faced, part-time store clerk who doesn't seem to care about you whatsoever? Can you return love to the teacher who's going to assign you a 10-page paper over the Christmas break, students? Can you return love to a coworker who takes credit for your work or takes advantage of your good nature? Can you return love to the telemarketer who is always calling your house? Do you abound in that much love to return it? Abounding love is returning love. Abounding love must also react. It's not enough just to get the return. Now you got to do something with the ball. Reacting in love, especially towards one who has behaved unlovingly towards you, entails having an effect on them or contributing to the outcome in some way. Paul praised the Thessalonians because he saw their faith as part of the spreading of the gospel of Christ. Even in pagan Thessalonica, a group of Gentiles had come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He had established a church with a solid foundation in Jesus and his teachings in Thessalonica. For us to abound in love means that we too must step forward into that line of faith to add our voice and our testimony to that great cloud of witnesses. It's not enough to know that we are recipients of God's love. Isn't that a great thing to know, though? But it's not enough just to know that, but also that our future has forever been transformed and our past has been forever cleansed. Isn't that amazing facts in our life? All because of God's love. Because the power of Christ and His love for us. We must react to the abounding truth of love. To abound in love, we must make love known to the world by fleshing it out in our own lives, by reacting out of love. One of the most stirring indictments of the church ever penned was made by Charles Schultz. Do you guys know who Charles Schultz is? The author of Peanuts. Many years ago, he drew this cartoon of Snoopy shivering out in the snowstorm on the top of his doghouse. Can you picture him? And the snow is falling down around him. And he's looking longingly, expectingly towards the house. And along come Charlie Brown and Linus. And they see him out there freezing on the top of his doghouse. And they walk up to him and they say, "Be of good cheer, be warmed and filled." And in the last frame, you see a confused Snoopy looking towards the house, shivering and hungry and utterly baffled while they walk off. To make known the love of Christ takes more than words. It takes action. It entails results. Sharing the love of Christ with others involves sacrifice on our part. Charlie Brown and Linus, they didn't share anything with poor shivering Snoopy. They didn't have to sacrifice any of their time, their money, their space, their hearts or feelings, or his needs in order to make that speech, did they? They didn't sacrifice anything to meet Snoopy's needs. To make the love of Christ known genuinely, to proclaim that the love or that love to the world accurately means we must reenact Christ's sacrificial nature in our lives. We must react. Love is not merely a word, it's action. We react in love when we volunteer our most precious commodity, as we call it, our time, to help someone who needs a boost, or to push out a stuck car that's managed to find its way into a ditch. Or we react with love when we donate funds that we could have lavished on upon ourselves to places like Siloam Mission or UGM or some other mission. We act in love when we give our favorite foods. Our favorite foods, the expensive stuff, to Winnipeg Harvest, not just that box of Kraft dinner that's been in the back of your shelf for who knows how long. We react with love when we turn off the computer, when we pick up our crying child, even though it means we got to stay up late to work on our work, to finish the job. Abounding love returns. Abounding love reacts. And abounding love resounds. When something makes a lasting impact, when it lives in the memory beyond the normal length of its days, when it reverberates beyond space and even time, we say that it resounds. To resound something puts you on a grand scale. Not just a little one, but a grand scale. This may or may not be good news, but we say that someone is a resounding success. But we also note that an event can be a failure with a resounding thud, can't we? We have the ability to create resounding effects with the action and the attitudes of our lives. Those resounding effects can be positive or negative, good or bad. Greatness of worldly stature can go along with a smallness of spirit. The date was December 24th, 1996. The place was Chicago. Pastor Kermit Long remembers it this way. A gentle snowfall added to the already magical, mystical beauty of the season. And I saw some people in a flower shop owned by one of my parishioners. Along with them was a young boy of about 7 or 8. His clothes were torn, his tennis shoes had holes in them. He had walked purposefully over to the counter and asked the shopkeeper, "Do you have any roses for my mother? I have a dollar." The man replied, "Wait just a moment while I see what I can do for you." And he finished serving the customers who were ahead of him. And the owner turned back to the little boy and said, "I have good news for you. On Christmas Eve, we have a special on roses for young fellows who want to buy them for their mothers. And a special that is just for those who only have a dollar." Taking the boy's dollar, he placed a dozen beautiful, long-stemmed red roses into a box. And he took that box and placed it into the boy's arms, and it was almost as big as he was. And with a big smile on his face, the boy left the flower shop and headed home. And those of us who were looking on were warmed by what we had seen. And I know for a fact that the shopkeeper felt blessed because of his generous act of love. We only have to glance at the New Testament to determine how resounding the effects of Paul's ministry and message were. The apostle, who seemed to spend more time in prison than out of it, has managed to have his words, his testimonies, resounding throughout the church for 2,000 years because they are God's words. They're God's works. It's because Paul's words abound with love that they continue to resound with the spirit of truth as loudly today as they did the day they were delivered to the church in Thessalonica. Are you returning, reacting, and resounding the love of Christ? Throughout Paul's writings, the object of abounding love is believers who are really just sinners saved by grace. The source of abounding love is God through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I think that many people are confused by the meaning and the purpose of Advent. Sure, we have the Advent season. It's when the Christmas decorations come out. That's when all the stores start promoting their stuff. It actually happens November 1st. Let's be real. But the season of Advent begins today. We hear about the promised Messiah and the coming of Christ and the Christ child. And obviously Jesus isn't born every year. He doesn't become a child again. But Advent is an opportunity for Christians to share the good news with unbelievers. What better time of year to share the good news? Yeah, society doesn't want us to say Christmas. But I challenge you, find somebody who's really offended by that word. Find somebody. When you do, give me a call. I'd like to chat with them. But people have this built-in openness because it's Christmas. Our schools no longer teach what Christmas is about. In fact, in our St. James School Division, it is now officially been ruled that it's no longer Christmas concerts, but winter concerts. We can't share the Christmas concert anymore because somebody has threatened to sue. I say let them. Let them sue. Let's see what a judge will do. A judge has already declared they have their day. It's April 1st. But we have a built-in openness in people to talk about Christ. because it's Christmas. A simple thing like, man, isn't Christmas awesome? Do you realize that Christmas is all about the birth of Christ? That's why it's called Christmas. The good news is that Jesus was born of a virgin in response to the prophecies made hundreds and thousands of years before. He performed many miracles. He changed countless lives. He raised the dead. He took on my sins. He took on your sins upon himself, and he died on a cross. He was able to conquer sin. He was able to conquer death, conquer the grave. Even though Jesus died on that cruel cross on Golgotha, he himself never sinned. And because of that, he was able to provide a means for our salvation. This is the good news that this whole season is all about. It's all about the fact that God himself came to this earth. He gave up his divine place in heaven to put flesh upon himself, to come as a helpless baby, so that we could actually have some way of relating to him. So that we could understand God better. So that we could have restored relationship with God. And as the Lamb of God, Jesus provided a means of salvation. That is the good news. God's abounding love for you. Have you received Jesus as your Savior? Do you know him as Lord? Advent is the opportunity for each and every one of us to renew our personal relationship with Jesus. Can we commit ourselves to him fresh and new this day? The point is this: there is more to Christmas than the rush. Jesus has come, and I promise you, he's coming again. Amen? Let's pray. Our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus, we thank you so much. We thank you because you came to this earth. That you came as a baby so many years ago. That you lived on this earth, that you walked on this earth, and that you died on this earth because of our sins. And praise God that you rose again, that you conquered death, you conquered sin. The battle is over. The devil has already lost. Praise God. Thank you so much. And we pray in this season of Advent, as we remember your birth, that we would abound in love, that we would return love at every opportunity, that we would react, not just with words, but with actions. And that our love would be resounding. That no one can walk away from an encounter with us without saying, that person exhibits love. May they see you in us. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.